I. So let's pray and open up the Bible and see what God's saying to us. Father, we thank you that we can open your word. And as we look at this story of blind Bartimaeus this morning, challenge us to see you clearly, to see you as Lord, and help us to think through what it means to live with Jesus as our Lord. Amen. Well, a mother of five lost her sight through illness, and she struggled with her blindness. She had always been so self-sufficient, always doing things for herself, always up there and ready to go, but now she had to depend on other people to do the things that she once did every day. But the mum soon discovered that her blindness introduced her to a whole new world. There was a young man who was blind from birth that often used to sit on the street corner just down from her home. And when she had had a sight, she had never paid any attention to him. But now she spoke to him and eventually became his friend. Soon she discovered that this blind man had never had a birthday party. "So I baked him a cake and organised a party," she said. "And he blew out the candles that he couldn't see. And he was ecstatic with joy." Later, the woman described this experience. She said that while she could see, she was blinded to the needs of others. But now that she was blind, she could see what others could not see, the real needs of those around her. And she gave the blind man a birthday party. And this blind man eventually met a blind girl and was beginning to fall in love with her until someone with sight told him that she was unattractive. "As a result, he stopped seeing her. It brought tears to my eyes," the woman said. "He'd been seeing fine until some so-called seeing person misguided him." The story of blind Bartimaeus we've just heard read to us, and it's in Mark 10, 46 to 52, and it's such a short, pithy story. I'll read it for us again, and you'll see actually blind Bartimaeus on the screen. I didn't know they had cameras in those days. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging of all things. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet. This is a great day for you. He's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Well, there's terrible irony in that story, isn't there? That those who can physically see are blind, and Bartimaeus, who is blind, can see. And there are three things I'd like to point out for you this morning as we read this story. The first is the authority of Jesus. Jesus is presented as the son of David. And then secondly, of course, the healing of Bartimaeus. And then thirdly, the nature of true discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? 3 points, and we'll look at each of those points in turn. Well, in verse 47, Bartimaeus shouts out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he keeps shouting out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he's beginning to sound like a broken record. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd are annoyed, and people in the crowd rebuke Bartimaeus, but this stirs up the blind beggar even more, and he cries out all the more at the top of his lungs, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, what's the one thing that really excites a blind person, a blind beggar? What excites them to this degree of enthusiasm? Well, you've guessed it. It's the possibility of having your sight restored. It's the possibility of not sitting on a dirty, dusty road day after day after day. It's the thought of not having to wonder at the end of the day where your next meal is going to come from. It's the hope of life restored and food and clothes and shelter. Jesus, Son of David, healing and hope for the future. So let's pause for a moment and think about this title, Son of David, which is a way of saying, of course, that Jesus is a descendant from David. And when we look at David, we see a great Old Testament king who for most of his life he loved the Lord and led Israel, and the nation lived faithfully in God's land. But he was not Israel's savior. In the end, David failed. He was not the king Israel needed to rescue God's people from all her enemies. A king is coming, the Old Testament says, who is far greater than David. A king who will rule over an eternal kingdom. And Isaiah presents God's promised king as this suffering savior king. And he speaks about this king as Janet read for us in Isaiah 35:4. Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. See, Bartimaeus is seeing what the disciples and the crowd do not see. This king, this Son of David, will open the eyes of the blind and give sound back to deaf ears. Now we know why Bartimaeus is shouting his head off. After the birth of Jesus, Luke draws our attention to the synagogue where Jesus rises and describes the salvation that he will bring. He quotes from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for the prisoners, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus brings freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind. A prisoner is someone confined and denied their freedom. A prisoner is a person found guilty and suffering punishment. And God sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for those who are imprisoned, to release those oppressed and condemned by sin. The king in the line of David is no less than the Son of God who exercises his authority on earth, the one with the authority to act on God's behalf, authority over sickness and death, authority over the natural world, authority over the unseen, unnatural world, the authority to forgive sin, a rejected authority that will take him to the cross, but an authority and power proven by his resurrection. When Bartimaeus cried out, "Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," he did not understand, I think, the fullness of Jesus' words. Yet he saw before him one with the authority of God himself to cure his blindness. The blind man sees what those with sight cannot see. Despite the rebuking of the crowd, Jesus hears his cries and calls Bartimaeus over to him. And Jesus addresses Bartimaeus in the most surprising of ways. "What do you want me to do for you?" We touched upon this last time. This is a question that subjects ask the king. It's unheard of a king to ask this question of any subject, especially an outcast, a blind beggar, the bottom of society.
this guy on the side of the road. I mean, if Queen Elizabeth were to say to me, what do you want me to do for you? I think I'd have heart failure. Kings in this world do not act like servants. They act like ones to be served. It's an odd question in another way. Isn't it obvious that a blind person, that Bartimaeus, wants to be healed? So why ask the question at all? Isn't it obvious what he wants and what he needs? Why would God's all-powerful king ask the question in this way and as a servant? And why doesn't Jesus know what Bartimaeus wants? Well, go back a few verses to verse 32, and Jesus and his disciples are heading to Jerusalem where they will crucify him. And on the way, Jesus gives his third passion prediction. In verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. But you may remember that James and John just don't get it. They just haven't got their head around the fact that the Son of Man, who has all authority over everyone, that he must die. It doesn't make sense to them that God's anointed king, his mighty king, must perish. So on the way to Jerusalem, James and John have a question for Jesus. Teacher, they say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's an incredible question, isn't it? Jesus, the Lord of the universe, you know, we want you to do something for me. You know, how does Jesus answer them? What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question that Jesus asks Bartimaeus in verse 51. Mark organizes his material so that these same two questions lie in close proximity in verses 36 and 51. And when this happens, when the same words appear like this twice close together, it's what we have in what's called an inclusio. It's a great word if you're playing Scrabble. It's a literary device that holds the section together. These two questions are like a glue that binds this particular section. It's like verses 36 and 51 are bookends that draw our attention to the events in between. At the centre of the inclusio are the greatest words of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus came to serve us then in the most ultimate of ways, to lay down his life as a ransom for us all. And his sacrificial death models the cost of true discipleship. James and John, who aspire to greatness, must learn servanthood, a servanthood which we know is modeled by Jesus with the blind man on the road. Jesus at the top of the heap went to the bottom of the heap so that we could rise to the top of the heap. So in asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus builds a relationship between himself and Bartimaeus. It enables Bartimaeus to express his faith in Jesus. The blind man's knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God, in other words, his theology, what he knows about Jesus as the Son of David, moves from theory to practice when he replies, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And so Jesus says to him in verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Religious people are prone to spiritual blindness. Who were the blind people in the Gospel of Mark? Just look at the Gospel of Mark. It's evident. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. On religious issues, the Pharisees are highly critical of Jesus. In areas like the Sabbath, the fasting and healing. He cannot be from God. He breaks all the laws. And he challenges all the traditions. Fancy that. The teachers of the law even accused Jesus of colluding with Satan. As the cross draws near, Jesus speaks the parable of the tenants against the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And they are the ones who murder the owner's son. And it is these leaders who conspire to put Jesus to death. Oh, and the crowds are blind to the identity of Jesus. They cannot go beyond the superficial. They look and do not see. The crowds go with the flow, ever looking but never seeing, ever hearing but never understanding. They enjoy Jesus for his entertainment value. Good party trick, healing someone who's blind. And their opinion is easily swayed. No more so than in Jerusalem, where the chief priests convinced the crowd to cry out for the release of Barabbas. Are you so blind? There's a hardness to religious people who follow religion rather than Jesus. There's a mindlessness to the crowds who are swayed by the winds of this age. They are blind, although they see. Back in the days of silent movies, when Charlie Chaplin was all the rage, I don't know whether I've used this illustration before. If I have, it's a great one, so I'm going to use it, unashamedly use it again. Back in the days of silent movies, when Charlie Chaplin was all the rage, and I'm too young to remember that, they used to put on Charlie Chaplin look-alike competitions, and contestants would dress up with run-down suits and bowler hats and walking sticks and tiny moustaches. Of course, Charlie Chaplin, the real Charlie Chaplin, was a bit of a practical joker. So one day he actually decided to enter himself into a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. And can you guess what happened? Well, he actually lost. It sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? But he lost. When the real person turned up, the people didn't recognize him. See, when the real king turned up, people didn't recognize him. Like the religious leaders, the crowds. I hope it's not like you and Jesus. Even when Jesus was standing in front of them, speaking with authority and healing the sick, even when it was right before their eyes, it was there on the dusty, dirty road near Jericho, they still didn't recognize Jesus as the king who came to save them. The crowds who could physically see are blind, and they continued in their blindness, and they crucified Jesus in their blindness. And the story of the blind man then is particularly uncomfortable because we're forced to either side with the crowd or agree with Bartimaeus. You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. Either you're blind or you can see. Either you accept the king or you reject the king. And so the irony just keeps oozing from this story. A beggar, a blind man, a social outcast, a scumbag recognizes what the religious elite and the crowds cannot see. That Jesus is our saving servant king. And so Bartimaeus puts his trust in the king. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And what does Bartimaeus do with renewed vision? He gets up and follows Jesus along the road. Insightful people listen to the call of Jesus and follow him. Is this not what the disciples did back in Mark chapter 1? At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus, the servant king, trust the king, follow him. Oh, you can enjoy your favorite country music singer from a distance, and if you follow country music, I feel particularly sad for you. Or you could slouch on the couch. If you like country music, good and fine. I like jazz myself. You can slouch on the couch and watch your favourite football team or listen to your favourite band, but that's not how we follow Jesus. Jesus demands our lives. He captures our thoughts, our mood, our mind and our heart. We leave everything to follow Jesus. It's all gone. It's back there. We've left all. Following Jesus means walking the same road that he did. It means picking up your cross and following Jesus, and that's not for the faint-hearted. There's a story of a young couple sitting in a shop having a snack. He was wearing overalls and she's wearing a lovely dress. After finishing their donuts, he gets up to pay the bill, but she doesn't get up to follow him. Next, he comes back and stands in front of her. She puts her arms around his neck and he lifts her up, revealing that she's wearing a brace because she's paralyzed. The man lifts her out of a chair and backs out the front door to the pickup truck with her hanging around his neck. And as he gently puts her into the truck, everyone in the shop by this time is just at the window staring out, looking at this amazing action. And no one said anything in that shop until a waitress quietly remarked, "He took his vows seriously." When it comes to belonging to Jesus, we must take our vows seriously. We are devoted to him. We have decided to follow Jesus through the pain of this world into heavenly glory. Trust him, follow him, love him, for he is our King, he is our servant King. Why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you that in this simple and yet profound episode near Jericho, where your son heals the blind man, that we learn so much about the authority that you have, and that you take blind people out of this world and that you give them sight. Father, if we are blind now to the identity of Jesus, we ask right now that you would grant us sight. Help us to see who Jesus is, that he's your risen, serving Savior, and that through trusting in him, we are brought back into relationship with you. Father, we know it's so easy for hearts to be hardened. And we thank you that it is your Spirit working within our hearts that brings people from blindness to sight. Father, help us to take our vows seriously. Help us not to muck around when it comes to following Jesus, to play the game. But help us to follow him seriously, to love him, for your Son is our Saviour King. Amen.